There's Miss Dawn, Mr. Bill. Oh no, Mr. Bill. Every time I call him Mr. Bill, he just turns into a claymation guy for me. That dates me a little bit. Those of you guys laughing are with me. So actually, that goes way past us because I was watching like old, yeah. So what difference does it make? Believing is important. It is an essential step in our foundation. But if believing doesn't lead us to action, if it does not change, if change does not follow our belief, if we're not influenced or shaped by what we claim we believe, then what difference does it make? What good are our beliefs? Core subjects on our belief should produce core actions. I believe in God's amazing grace. What difference does it make? What difference does it make? At the very beginning of John's gospel, he writes this about Jesus. He says, "The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." I believe all that, yes, all that fit on one slide. You can leave that up there for just a few moments, just because there are so many just big top shelf statements in this verse. It is just a powerhouse verse. First of all, just the very beginning that the word became flesh, earlier in the very beginning of this section of John's gospel, he talks about how the word was God. God became flesh. God came to earth as Jesus. That's what the incarnation is. That God came to earth as Jesus. A real person that was really God. Jesus wasn't a 50-50 blend. He wasn't like, you know, the threads on the clothing we're wearing. He wasn't 50% God, 50% human. Jesus was 100% both. It's hard for us to kind of comprehend and get in, but it's powerful and it's amazing. He was 100% God who became 100% human. God lived with us for a while. He made his dwelling with us for a while. He walked on the earth that he created and interacted with the people that were made in his very own image. And John says, we have seen his glory. We have seen the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father. We. Who's the we here? Well, some could say, well, maybe it's James and John and Peter because they saw Jesus transfigured on the mountain. So we have seen his glory, because he became very glorious at that moment. He could be talking about the disciples and all of the things that they were going to see and all the things that John was going to write about. They had seen his glory in the way that he lived, in the way that he taught, the way that he touched people. Or maybe it was because they saw the post-resurrected Jesus. Maybe that's the disciples that saw the post-resurrected Jesus. Between his resurrection and his ascension into heaven, they had seen his glory. Well, most likely the we is actually talking about the church. The church at that time, and that church would include the church of this time, now that that's been extended into us, because the we have seen his glory would be a reference to his death and burial and resurrection. It's a reference to the gospel story, the core of the gospel story, that is when we truly see God's glory through Jesus. The gospel story, and we have witnessed it. We are part of that. We have seen his glory because we've experienced the gospel story. We have witnessed it ourselves. We have experienced God's saving power. His amazing, what? Grace. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son. And then John lists two attributes of Jesus' glory. Who came from the Father, full of what? Grace and truth. Jesus came full of grace and truth. I'll read a little excerpt here from a commentary I use. I liked it, but when I was reading over it, I was thinking, oh, that's going to be tough to swallow and take in. So I'll read it slowly, because some of these commentators like big words. His incarnation was the full manifestation of grace and truth. because it was the greatest possible expression of God's compassion for people. I like that, the way he worded that. So that's the grace. And the most perfect way of conveying the truth to their understanding. Grace and truth. The word for truth here is talking about a revelation, to reveal something. Jesus revealed God to us. He taught truth. He lived truth. He even said, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. Jesus was truth. Jesus was the truth of who God is. He was revealing God. That's what truth was. As far as the grace side of it, God revealed his tremendous compassion for us through Jesus' grace. He came full of grace, full of truth, full of grace. And with grace, it wasn't just something that he revealed. It was something bigger, something more potent than that. Jesus invited us to experience God through his grace. And that's what grace opened the door for us to experience God. Let's write that down. Jesus revealed God through truth and invited us to experience God through grace. One of the other commentaries I use, the NIV application commentary. Actually, I should probably want to give you that. The other one was the Expositor's Bible commentary. That way I'm not getting in trouble for, you know. So the NIV application commentary says, it is the recipient who knows grace, not the theologian who has studied it. I like that quote. That was a good one as I was reading this week. Our relationship with God is not just an intellectual study of God's genius. It's not just a philosophical study of God's wisdom. It's not just a historical study of God's activity. It's not just an epistemological study. Yeah, that was close. It was not just an epistemological study of God's knowledge. It was not just a sociological study of God's interaction with people. It was not just a governmental study of God's authority and power and rule. No. Our relationship with God is an experience with him. It's not just a study. He came full of grace and truth. There's a lot to study and learn about God, but there's a lot to experience about God. And we come into that experience through grace. We experience God's love. Grace is God's love experienced. Grace is God's forgiveness experienced. Not just studied, not just understood, experienced. Grace is God's compassion experienced. Grace is so powerful that we gain our identity from grace. Let's write this down. Actually, before we write it down, I've got a verse where we get this next note from. Very simple. 1 Corinthians 15:10 says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. How many of you guys heard Robin Williams, Popeye? Okay, we're going way back. Mr. Bill, Robin Williams, Popeye. I am what I am. That's all that I am. So by the grace of God, I am what I am. So let's write this down. My identity. My identity comes from grace. I am what I am because of grace. I'm saved by grace. Go and write that down. And these notes are going to be kind of quick through here. So I'm just going to read scripture that's not going to be on the screen. So I have a chance to write down the notes. I am saved by grace. Ephesians 2, 4 and 5 says, but it is because of his great love for us, God who is rich in mercy made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And then a few verses down from that is the famous verse that a lot of us think of when we think of grace. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. See, grace shows that the value and worth of the person is not in their behavior, it's in the beholder. The value and worth of a person is not in their behavior, it's in the beholder. I am who I am because I'm saved by grace. I have the value and the worth that I have because of God's kindness, because of God's compassion, because of God's generosity, all poured out through his grace. And this is not of ourselves. It's not something that we gain ourselves. It's not something we deserve. It's not something we earn. It's a gift. It's a gift from God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. God gave us value and worth when he sent his son, Jesus. He said, here's what you're worth to me. In my mind, in my all-knowing, all-powerful mind of God, in his wisdom, in his intellect, here's what you're worth. You're worth my only son. You're so valuable that to God, it was a good idea to sacrifice his son, to shed his blood for you. That's your identity. That's your identity in grace. We wouldn't have that identity apart from any other thing. I am what I am because of grace, because I'm saved by grace. And it's not something I've given to myself. It's not something any of us have done for ourselves. I am what I am because of the gift of God that he's given to me. The gift of grace has given me value. It's not because we've earned it. See, it's not about me. Grace is not about me. It's not about you. It's not about any of us. Grace is about God. Because it was God's choice, his grace. I am who I am because of grace, because grace has gifted me. I am gifted by grace. This is, and these verses are in your notes there, so you can go and check them out later. I'm going to read a few more passages here that are not on the screen while you write those things down. This is Romans 12, 4 through 8. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, though many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the, anyone guess what that next word is going to be? Grace. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. Grace gives us gifts, charismatic gifts. That's what charismatic means, grace-given gifts. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. And then in Ephesians 4:7, it says, to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. And then a few verses down from there, he goes to list a few other spiritual gifts. So it's consistent there as far as Paul sharing about that. Peter even shared, he said, each of you should use whatever gift you have received, to serve others as faithful stewards of God's, what? Grace. So Peter's saying you need to use the gifts that you have received, and by doing so, you're proving yourself a good steward of his grace. The gifts we have, they are God-given gifts, grace gifts, not gifts that we've earned, not gifts that we've deserved, gifts that are supernaturally given to us, spiritual gifts, and we gain our identity from that. I'm a very easy example. I'm a preacher. That's my spiritual gift. To preach, to teach, to pastor. My spiritual gift then is my identity. And you and I both know it's far bigger than just some title you read in your bulletin or something you see at the bottom of the emails, you know, preacher. It's who I am. It's an identity that I've been given by grace. It's easy to see in me because it matches my job title, but even though you're not a preacher, the same is for you. The same is for every one of us. The grace-given gifts that we've been given, that gives us our identity in Christ. If your grace-given gift is to give, that's one of the gifts mentioned that I just read. The gift of giving. You know, when I think about giving, I think about Jesse's grandmother, just such an awesome woman. She had the gift, she's fading. She has Alzheimer's. So when I say had, it feels like it's a weird thing because she's in that in-between stage. You guys, a lot of you have been there with other family members and friends as well. When she gave, she had the gift of giving. And she inspired me because her identity was connected to that gift. When I think of the gift of giving, I think of Grandma Cab. Because her identity was given to her from that spiritual gift, not a gift that she had on her own. A gift she was faithful with, a gift that she was a good steward of the grace that God had shown her. And when I struggle with giving, and Jess, did you get the check today? I put it in a different place than normal. Okay, then we're going to have to get that in there, especially after talking about this. I shared with you guys in our stewardship series not too long ago, our pattern is I'll write the check, and that's my worship, and then I'll leave the check in the office in a specific place where she can pick it up and put it in the offering plate, and then that's her worship. That's so we get a chance to both worship, and that's just the way we do it. Different people do it different ways, and if you're worshiping while giving, that's the big deal. But I wrote the check early in the week, and then later I got results back from our tax guy, which Joe shared about. What did you call him? Infernal revenues. Maybe I shouldn't have repeated that on record. But yeah, we owe some money, so it was really easy to think. Oh yeah, I didn't share that with Jess last night. I just got that news last night. And so it was really easy to sit there and think, man, we don't have the money in the bank account if we give our tithe. But I wrote the tithe check. It's sitting in my office, and it's been decided to be given. And of course, I think of Grandma Cab. And her gift that her identity was connected to, it inspires me. And you can do the same. Your gift is who you are. It is your identity. Think of someone who has a spiritual gift of encouragement. That person, their identity is that they are an encourager. How many of you guys know about Barnabas in the Bible? You guys know Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas, okay? You familiar with his name? Did you know that that's not his real name? It was a nickname. Yeah, his real name was Joseph. But his nickname was Barnabas, and it spells it out for us there in Acts because Barnabas means son of encouragement. It's his nickname. He got an identity by his spiritual gift of grace. I am who I am because of grace. If you have the spiritual gift of mercy, then you have an identity as a mercy giver, as a merciful person. After you become a Christian, you gain a spiritual gift, and your identity is connected to that spiritual gift, a grace-given gift. I am who I am because I have been saved by grace, I have been given gifts by grace, and I am driven by grace. Let's write that down. We are driven by grace because of the first two bullet points in this section that we just wrote down. We've been saved by grace. We've been gifted by grace. We are like a person who had a terminal disease and we found the cure. We're going to be driven by that. We should be driven by grace, church. We found the cure. If we were thinking about this on a physical level, if we had some terminal disease and we found the cure, if I had cancer and I miraculously found the cure, what good would it do just to keep that to myself or just those close to me? It's a cure for a worldwide epidemic, and we have it, and it's called grace, and it's God's grace. Shouldn't we just be driven with just a supernatural drive because of God's grace? I am who I am because of God's grace. I am driven by God's grace to share God's grace with anybody and everybody I come into contact with. Because it's just that important. In a verse I just read a few minutes ago from 1 Peter, where he talks about how we should use whatever gift we've been given by God to serve others and therefore be a good steward of our gifts, he continues in that passage and he says, if anyone speaks, they should do it as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do it with the strength God provides. I am who I am because of grace, and I am driven by grace because I've been given this gift by grace, and I should do it as if I am performing with the very strength of God, with the very words of God. That's how powerful our gift of grace is. We're driven by that gift of grace. We're driven by the fact that we are saved by grace. Here's that verse again. We'll finish the rest of it. 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And this, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Paul's saying, I was driven by grace. I was inspired by grace. I was motivated by grace to work hard for the gospel. See, if grace is a reality for those of us who have experienced it, then it should create a kingdom work ethic. I'm not talking about a work ethic in your job Monday through Friday. Of course, it spills out into that, but I'm talking about something higher, something bigger. I'm talking about a kingdom work ethic. Our work ethic that goes into doing things for the kingdom, spreading the gospel, using each and every one of our individual gifts to come together collectively as one body with many members and many parts, doing what they've been empowered to do, doing what they've been driven to do, doing what they've been saved to do in order to share that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ with others. Amen. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was within me. Let's write this down. The reality of grace experienced, the reality of grace experienced brings an unequaled kingdom work ethic. Going back to Ephesians 2, that passage where it talks about how we are saved by grace through faith, and this not of ourselves, but from God. He follows that in verse 10 by saying, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. To do good works, created for action, created for purpose, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You've been saved by grace through faith. Don't just stop at verse 8 and 9. You have to connect verse 10 in with it. You've been saved by grace to do good works. You've been gifted by grace to do good works. We should be driven by that, church. We should be driven by grace. In chapter 3 of Ephesians, Paul says, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's what? Grace given me through the working of his power. Though I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ. He was saved by grace. He was gifted by grace. He was driven by grace. All three of those right there in that passage right there. Verses 7 and 8 of chapter 3. I've been saved by grace. The least of all these, God has saved me. He has given me his grace. He's given to me a gift of grace to go out, and I'm going to use that gift of grace. I'm going to be driven by the salvation and by the gift that I've received from grace. It's going to move me, motivate me. And we are no different, church. None of us should be. We look and we read the stories of Paul in the book of Acts, and we're wowed and we're amazed. Church, we have the same God. We have the same Holy Spirit living inside of us. We have the same scriptures. We have the scriptures he was writing. He didn't even have all of what we have. And he did what he did. So why aren't we doing the same, church? We've gotten comfy. We've gotten complacent. We've gotten used to just coming to church on Sunday morning and calling that church. I came to church. I went to church. I did church. I was part of church. I joined the church. It's not a building. It's not even so much an organization. It's a gathering. And boy, I'm drawing some really thin lines there, but there's really a difference. It's not just an organization of people. It's a gathering of worshipers, a gathering of followers who follow Jesus and say, you know what? We are in this to share the gospel of Christ. Why are we even here if it's not for that purpose? We come here on a Sunday morning to worship God together as one voice. That's kind of sprinkles. It's nice to be able to come together and worship. We should be worshiping throughout the week in all sorts of different ways. But we come here and we worship God together as a gathering. And we come to this part of the service, not just to hear something and go, oh, that was kind of a neat thought, or I learned a little something new today, or we come to this part of the service to be equipped. And I take Ephesians chapter 4 seriously on my purpose. And every message, I try and go into every message with the idea of I am going to do all I can to take God's word, explain it, and equip God's people for works of service. Because that's what I believe my job is in Scripture. You can't come here on a Sunday morning and just expect to hear flowery things or expect to hear, you know, what. You need to come here expecting to be equipped, expecting to get another tool in your toolbox, expecting to get, you know, another piece of in your Batman utility belt to go out into the world and share the gospel, something to strengthen your gift, to inspire your gift, something to move you forward. We come here to be equipped. And if I'm doing my job, I'm giving you things to be equipped with. And if you're doing your job, you're coming expecting to be equipped and taking things to be equipped with. And not just leaving here thinking, oh, I feel good going into Monday. No, I'm empowered to go into anyone that comes around me to share the gospel of Jesus with them. I'm inspired to use my gift and to be more power, not as timid. That comes later in the message. I'm jumping ahead. Actually, it fits right with where I'm headed. I'm saved by grace. I'm gifted by grace. I'm driven by grace. We're driven by grace because we personally know the power of God's grace. Let's write that down. We personally know the power of God's grace. We are recipients of God's grace. I love that quote from the NIV application commentary I shared earlier. That it's the recipients of God's grace who know God's grace, not the theologian who studies it. We are the ones who know the power of God's grace, and that should drive us. Right there in your notes, you have the 1 Timothy passage. It should fan into flame the gift that God has given us, because a spirit in us is not a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. We personally know God's power on multiple levels. But the first level we experience that in is the power of God's saving grace. And we don't ever leave that, because I don't know about you guys. Well, I do know about you guys. I can't say that, because in Scripture it's true. We're constantly falling ourselves short of God's glory. We need God's grace from day one to day, however far we make it. We need God's grace, and we experience so many other things about God through the process, but that first and the last, we experience the power of God's grace. We are recipients of the power. We know the power of God's grace. One of my old bandmates, who is now a youth minister, he was our drummer, just a phenomenal songwriter. And on our albums, we all contributed in different, all three of us had kind of, we would bring seeds to the songs, you know, and then we'd work on them and turn them into Fishhook songs, but some of the songs that were Lyle seeds, they were our better songs. He was a phenomenal songwriter, very gifted. He's doing DJing on the side, Christian DJing, and he's writing techno dance songs. I didn't know that those songs were songs you could write. I don't listen to that style of music. It's not really my thing, but he's writing techno dance songs, and recently he shared one of his newest creations, and I was really just blown away by it. It's only 2.5 minutes, I think it's just 2.25 minutes. I was tempted to play it because it's just so awesome, but the lyrics move really quick. It's kind of rap-ish in that techno And I didn't know how many of us would be able to catch that. And I thought, well, I could make some slides that would go along with the lyric. They would go by so quick, you wouldn't be able to read it. And it's based on a story found in John chapter 8. And this story in John chapter 8 is actually a controversial story. It's not controversial because of its content. It's controversial because it's a section in John's gospel that was not in the earliest manuscripts of John's gospel. So a lot of people believe this story wasn't in the original gospel of John. And so there's been a lot of debate. Does it belong in John? Does it not belong in John? John's gospel reads just fine if you go from the end of chapter 7 to about halfway through chapter 8 and just skip this whole story. It doesn't interrupt flow. It doesn't mess with anything. And so I have not preached out of this passage very often. I think I've used it a couple of times as an illustration, but I don't believe I've preached as it being a main text. I know for years and years and years I wouldn't even mention it in a sermon because of those feelings. Now, with all that said, this passage does nothing, or says nothing contrary to anything else in Scripture. It fits perfectly with Jesus. It's a story where you read it and you say, you know what, that's exactly what Jesus would have done. It fits everything else he does in all of the other gospels. It's just not in the earliest manuscripts of John. It's a story of the woman who was caught in the act of adultery, and she was brought to Jesus. And they made her stand before the group there, and they tried to trap Jesus by asking him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery, and the law of Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now, what do you say?" Trying to trap Jesus. He came full of grace and truth. Man, this is, it's right there. Here's the truth. You're a man of grace. What's your call? Jesus, Son of God. So Jesus bends down. And he starts writing in the sand with his finger, and we have no idea what he was writing. And then after a while writing in the sand, and they're continuing to ask him, he stands up, and let me read this so it's just right. He says, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." And then he returns to writing in the sand. And one by one, you can hear the sound of those rocks, some of them pretty good size probably, hitting that sand, hitting the ground. Scripture says that the oldest dropped theirs first, maybe because they were wisest, until eventually there was no one left. It was just Jesus and the woman. And Jesus stands, and he asks the woman, he says, "Where are your accusers? Who's here to condemn you?" She said, "No one." He said, "Neither do I. Now go and leave your life of sin." It's a story of grace, a story of compassion. I'll put a link to my friend's song by the sermon on our webpage when I post the sermon up, so you guys can go and listen to that. But let me read to you these lyrics. I thought these lyrics were tremendously profound. It says, "What did you write in the dirt? What did you write in your dirt? When you stooped down to the earth, when you got down in the earth, what did you write in the sand? Why was there no one left standing? What did you do to deserve it? Pharisees trying to earn it. Whatever it was amazing. Whatever it was meant grace. All that you do deserves praise. All that you are deserves praise. What are we trying to do here? What are we trying to prove here? You have the keys to eternity. You have the right to say go in peace. You have the right to say sin no more. You have the light to give to the poor, the oppressed, afflicted, addicted, the sinners and saints. All of them need your grace. All of us need to see your face. You are the Lion, the Lamb, the Great I Am, the Son of Man. You are the Holy One, the only righteous one. You are the perfect Son. You are the perfect plan. You are the man. Literally, you are the man. More than a man, now in glory, you are the King of the universe. Everything, everything." And when you hear him do it, it's just packed with passion and power and conviction. It's a powerful little song. And there's a profound connection that he made in this song. And I sent him a text about it. I was like, wow, this is pretty awesome. And I noted the profound connection. He said, that's funny because you and Jeff are the only two that have made that connection yet. And Jeff was the lead singer in the band. And maybe so because one of the lyrics in the songs that we wrote back years ago, we referred to us as being a sand made man. Because that's where we came from. God took dust of the earth, dirt of the earth, and he formed man, and then he breathed into man the breath of life into our nostrils. So Lyle made this connection, this parallel, that when Jesus stooped down into the sand that day and he wrote with his finger, that parallel that we are his sand. We are the sand that he has stooped down to earth to write in. What did he write in the sand? Well, a message of grace, maybe not in the sand, but the story is a message of grace. What did he write? What did he write in you? A message of grace. What did he stoop down to this earth to write into his sand-made people? He stooped down to this earth to write into us a message of grace. Let's write this down. What message of grace did Jesus write in this sand-made person? What message of grace did Jesus write in this sand-made person? Well, we extend kindness to others. I believe in God's amazing grace. What difference does it make? When we've experienced it and we've been saved by it and gifted by it and driven by it, then it changes how we interact with other people. It changes everything about our world. And the message that Jesus has written in us as his sand-made people should communicate to the world by how we treat others with an unmerited kindness. So write that down. We extend unmerited kindness. That's not always easy. It's not always easy to turn the other cheek, is it? Well, we've got knuckleheads that we work with sometimes, don't we? Yeah. I can't say that. I'd say maybe you have knuckleheads you work with. I can say I relate a little. You know what? We work with imperfect people all around us, not just in our occupation, in our life, surrounded with us, living in your house. You have knuckleheads under your roof. We've experienced God's amazing grace, and it shouldn't be something that we just come and sing about and feel good about and feel secure in, and I've got assurance of my final days. I've got a hope to live for. No, it should live out in our daily lives, and we should show an unmerited kindness to others because that's what God's grace is to us. It's an unmerited kindness. It is God's kindness. And we receive his grace. So how in the world do we walk out into the world and not share the same exact thing that has shown us salvation? The same exact thing that is in us, gifting us, giving us gifts, supernatural gifts, gifts that we never earned or deserved, gifts that are far more powerful than we could ever train ourselves to become. And we go out like the man that Jesus shared the parable about, that he was a servant of a king, and he owed the king, you know, like 20 bucks or something. The other way around. He owed the king like millions of dollars. And the king says, you know what? You can't pay it back. I'm going to let you go. I'm going to cancel this debt. And then this guy goes out immediately, and another guy that owes him 20 bucks. That's where the 20 bucks came in. Man, he just grabs him and shakes him around. You're going to give me the $20 you owe me, and I'm going to put you in jail until you pay back every penny. And the king finds out about this, and he's infuriated, and he takes it to the guy. But that's the super paraphrased version. But how often do we leave here, leave an experience with God's grace, and we go out and we show merited kindness? I'm just going to be kind to people that deserve it. I'm going to be kind to people that are nice to be. I'm going to be kind to people I like. I want to be kind to people that are like me. I want to be kind to people that I feel comfortable being kind with. I want to be kind to people that won't take advantage of me. I want to be kind to save people. That's not God's grace. That's not living it out. If you've experienced God's amazing grace, it should make a difference. What difference does it make? We should show unmerited, undeserved, unearned kindness. That's what we do. That's what we do, church. The value, let's write this down. The value we give others is not determined by their choices. It is the result of our choice. The value we give to others, it's not based on their choices. It's based on our choice, because the value we give to others is modeled after the value that God has given us, and we learn that through grace. We experience that through grace. And it should not just stop at being, oh, wow, this is awesome for me. It is awesome for me. It is awesome for you. But it can't just stop there. We have to take that, and we have the ability. Did you realize you have the power to give value to other people? You have the power to give worth to other people. And that's your choice. And we model that after the way God gave us value. We don't have value because we are who we are. We have value because he sees us as he sees us, and he gives us value. And that value comes through grace. We can go into the world, and I tell you what, you talk about power. You talk about taking something powerful into the world around you, into the people around you. You take this. You go and you give value to those you work with. I don't want to know, I'm not going health and wealth here, but let me just go into something that's very practical. You give value to your customers and your clients, they're going to come back. You don't do it for that reason. You do it because you're a Christian. But I'll tell you what, you're going to see some turnaround from that. Do it to your family. See what happens. Give your family members value. Not because of their choices, because they make some boneheaded choices sometimes. You give them value because it's your choice, because you're going to model your life after Jesus and God's grace. I'm going to give you value. I'm in charge of doing that. I'm in control of that. I can't be in control of other people's choices, but I can be in charge of my choice, in control of my choice, and I choose to give value, and I choose to give worth to other people, and that is the activity of someone who is saved and gifted and driven by grace. That's what we do, church. That's living grace out. We are understanding and accepting because we are fully aware of our own imperfections. Let's write that down. We are understanding and accepting because we are fully aware of our own imperfections. As grace saved people, as grace gifted people, as grace driven people, there should be this extra layer of patience in how we interact with those around us. We should be that much more understanding because we're aware of who we are. Grace gives us this amazing definition of humility that is just the perfect understanding of humility. And that is that I am a fallen person. I make mistakes. I mess up sometimes, but I still have value and worth because that's given to me by God. That's a great, great understanding of humility, because humility is a right assessment of yourself. That's what real humility is. And when we go into the world with this understanding that I make mistakes, I've messed up, I needed to be saved, that's why I needed God's grace, that's why I need God's grace all the time, all of us need it. And Lyle's song, when he goes through that list, boom, 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 we all need it. Everyone needs grace. Everyone needs to see Jesus' face. Everyone, everyone. How powerful. That's been given to me. And I'm a messed up person. So we should go into the world and treat others as messed up people. No, we should treat others with more understanding because I'm more conscious of my mistakes because of God's grace and God's love and God's glory and God's perfection and God's holiness. Be holy as I am holy. It's a powerful little scripture. And I read that and I'm like, I can't sometimes. I'm not great at that sometimes. But the Bible says, do this. And so I need to do it. And so I should be more understanding towards others, even if they're not trying to be holy or pure or right or noble or any of those other things, that I should still be more understanding just strictly on the side that we are on the same playing field. They're a messed up person. I'm a messed up person. They make mistakes. I make mistakes. We should be more patient with people. The grace that God, I believe in God's amazing grace. What difference does it make? It should make a difference in the way we forgive others. I forgive others. I forgive. We forgive. That's how it's written in your bulletin. We forgive because we have been forgiven. We forgive because we have been forgiven. God sent Jesus. God came to earth. He made his dwelling among us, full of grace and full of truth. And we gain our identity from that grace. We are saved by grace, gifted by grace, driven by grace to act like people who have been transformed by God's amazing grace. What difference does it make? It should make all sorts of difference in how we treat other people. To show unmerited kindness, to give value to others, the power of giving worth to others as a result of our own choice. To be more understanding and more accepting because we are fully aware of our own imperfections, and to forgive because we have been forgiven. Pray with me. Father, thank you so very much for your son, Jesus. We thank you for the power of his grace and all that that entails. Father, we are so very grateful for your love, for your compassion, that in your wisdom, that it seemed a great idea to you to send your son Jesus to die on the cross for us. And then be raised again by your power. Thank you so very much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.